today we're in 1 Timothy. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy and chapter 2, the first half of 1 Timothy chapter 2 was about prayer. And we enjoyed that a couple weeks ago before Easter season, and talking about how we should pray for the president, for the kings, and all that are in authority, that we might live a peaceable and quiet life in all godliness. And then in verse 8, you remember that we prayed that men should pray everywhere, and that would include men and women praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And so those first 8 verses having to do with prayer. And of course, this reminds us again of the National Day of Prayer coming up. I'd like to encourage you that wherever you are on the National Day of Prayer, May 1st, that you would lift up prayers for our nation and for the president and for those in authority in our cities and states and nationally, that we might live that quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, for God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants to save everybody. And so we pray and we keep on praying. It's a wonderful thing. That encouragement, and we do have a special service here on that night at 7 p.m. We'll be gathering, and Pastor Greg will lead us in some songs, and then we're going to have a time of prayer as the body of Christ for the nation. And so if you can make that, love to have you come out for that. Okay, well, today, in the second half of 2 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul actually addresses the subject of women in the church. And so we get to talk about the sisters today and get instruction for you sisters and how the Lord wants to see you in the church and flowing in His Spirit. And also for the men to be mindful and understanding how God sees women and how He would really desire for the men to be involved with women like this. And so I love verses 9 and 10 because they remind me so much of my grandmother, Nano. We called her Nano, and she's with the Lord now. But she always said to me, "Mark, beauty is only skin deep." And you've probably heard that saying in your life, maybe through your grandma or a relative. But it is just the truth. It's the truth. And you know, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And what really makes a woman beautiful is that inward cherishing that God does with her in a relationship with her to just make her radiant with light and beauty. And so that's what we're going to look at first. In these two verses, it says this, in like manner also, after talking about prayer, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. They don't have to be looking real sensual to be beautiful, but clothe themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Now that's a big, giant King James word that means decency, just to be decent about the dress, and sobriety, which, yes, means to be sober, but actually it's a larger word here. It's translated also propriety, which means to act properly. And to not be drunk with wine where in excess. And that's a command that's given to all the body of Christ. But to be filled with the Spirit of God. And now it says, and not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works. To actually be clothed upon with good works rather than a lot of excess. With the gold and silver and so forth. Now, let me share a first century fact that we got from the commentaries, the history of it, to help us understand more why Paul mentioned the braided hair. We're told that in the first century, women often wove gold and pearls or other jewelry into their hairstyles, and it was a sign of wealth, and a sign of prestige or a sign of importance. And so some of the ladies would almost like be in a competition, you know, to see who could have the most jewels in their hair and who could wear the more costly array, you know, I guess it would parallel us today with, dressed up to the max to impress folks and show how rich you are, whatever the suit came from, Yves Saint Laurent or, you know, whatever, and that kind of thing. So this is what's going on. The Lord is bringing forth through the Apostle Paul, this young pastor, to really encourage the women in the church to be rich in good works and just allow the beauty of the Lord to come out that way. Not that there's anything wrong with getting dressed up and looking nice, but to not make it an emphasis of competition or any kind of sign of, you know, look at me, I've got a lot of money, or, you know, with the costly array or the hairdos and so forth. So you get the idea. And my grandmother always used to put it so simply with that saying, you know, beauty is only skin deep. Actually outward beauty, but the real inward beauty begins on the inside. Now, we have other scriptures through the Apostle Peter to help us with this idea and really give us a closer inspection of what God's looking for in a woman. And so let's go ahead to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we get kind of the same language in the beginning of this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3. And the first, we want to look at verses 3 through 6. Now, it's talking about here the wife or the woman, and it says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. That's where God's looking. God looks on the heart. Let it be the hidden person of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, a meek and quiet spirit. Now, I like in the King James, and even though it's in italics, the language, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It's like he's comparing the ornaments of the world, like a gold pennant or whatever that you're trying to show off, you know, nothing wrong with gold pennants, but if you're trying to show it off or whatever, instead of being a person that's concentrating on the inward person, to have the ornament, the necklace of the meek and quiet spirit. Now, meek means humble, a humble woman, just humble, and a quiet spirit before the Lord. Now, I want to make a point here about being quiet physically in the mouth and the quiet spirit. I believe there's a difference, although the one might have much to do with the other at times. They did a study at UCLA that actually women generally speak 15,000 words a day, and men only speak 4,000 words a day. So a lot of times when a guy gets home from work, he's done talking. You know, and so then we get the expression, the strong, quiet type, you know. Generally speaking, you know, women speak together a lot. And, you know, that is a blessing in communication and in that skill. And oftentimes a woman will need to work on a man to talk a little more so she can know what's happening in his life. And that blesses a woman, men. So a little secret about how to bless your wife. Let her know what's going on with you. Talk to her. And that's a blessing. So I wanted to say that because I don't believe this is talking about so much talking. You know, a meek and a quiet spirit, a humble and a quiet spirit. It's a quiet spirit. And so the Lord doesn't want to shut ladies up, but he wants to give them a meek and quiet spirit. There's just a spiritual thing that's speaking out loud through a life that's representing the Lord. When Sherry and I were first married, how Sherry, and she still does, want to really, really do the will of God. And so verses like this would be questioned and pondered by her. And she thought for a while, in the beginning of our marriage, it meant that she needed to be quiet. Well, she's already quiet. So then she became really quiet. And that was hard on me and hard on her. And so we began to realize that it wasn't so much the talking. It's so good for her to share her ideas. It's so good for her to counsel the children and me. She's my helpmate, and I appreciate what she's thinking. In fact, I think if I had a nickel for every time I asked her, what are you thinking? Or a penny for your thoughts, you know, I'd be a rich man. Because I really want to know what's going on with her. And so I think here we need to concentrate on the idea of a humble and quiet spirit. Now, how is that brought forth? The Lord uses the matriarch of our faith as an example to tell us what this is about. And so let's read verses 5 and 6, because Sarah, the father of the faith's wife, the father of the faith is Abraham, and Sarah, of course, being the matriarch. And so, and Sarah actually means princess, and that's what you ought to call your wife instead of old lady, princess. Princess. Remember, okay, guys, can you say that with me? Princess. Get used to it, man. Go for it. Okay. Now it says here in verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, number one important clause, who trusted in God. Yeah, that is going to produce a humble and quiet spirit. A spirit that's settled down into simple trust in the Lord. Yeah. Oh, that's going to work. When you look at a woman and she is just trusting God with her problems, with her appearance, with all there is to trust God about. Just a simple trust in the Lord. That's beautiful. And you can sense that. You can feel that in a woman. That's why these godly grandmothers are so attractive. Because, yeah, well, they are. I mean, those godly grandmothers that have learned to just trust God. What a witness they are and what counsel they bring to us. And so let's go on now. So trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, little L, of course, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid. Now that's the second clause to look at that works into a meek and quiet spirit. They're being unfearful, just rebuking that fear in Jesus' name. Yes, that God is going to work it out. And all things are working together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And there's just a lack of fear there, a boldness. And you begin to feel the matriarchal strength of not being afraid. We're just going to move on and move through this, and we're going to trust God. They trusted in God. They were not afraid. And as, ladies, you do this, and you seek these things, these spiritual things of depth, you will become to the Lord of great price, as it says there, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It means so much to him, and it means so much to your men, and it means so much to the world to have a strong woman that's just absolutely set on the idea of trusting Jesus Christ with their lives and their problems, and going ahead and not allowing fear to take over. Never do anything out of fear, but always looking to the Lord. For the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So whenever you have the temptation to go, you know what, I'm going crazy, you got to go back to that verse. God hasn't given me crazy. He's given me power. He's given me love, and he's given me a disciplined mind. Praise God. And so those are things to rebuke, amen? You got to rebuke those, that kind of thinking. And you go with trusting God and not being afraid. So there it is. and praise the Lord for it. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy and get some more things. So we go back to 1 Timothy and chapter 2. And we get a pretty powerfully, a powerfully negative scripture if you take it the wrong way. So we're going to talk about it. Now, verse 11 says, "Let women learn in silence with all subjection." Now, if you take this too far, you're going to be saying something like that women should never be heard in church. It's kind of like that old cliche, children should be seen but not heard. And that is not what this scripture is referring to, that a woman should never talk in church. That is something that would be taking it to an extreme and misinterpreting this scripture. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that and show balancing scriptures that let us know that this isn't true and this is not what the Apostle Paul was saying here. If we take it that a woman should never speak in church but remain silent always. First of all, we want to talk about the cultural side of it. Now, the Apostle Paul had some things going on in the church of Corinth that needed to be corrected, many things going on. And one of the things that was going on there, and very well it could have been coming up to his mind to give his protege, his dear son in the faith, this young pastor, Timothy, instruction about the girls. And there was distractions happening in the church. Now, in those days, the church would meet, and the women would sit on one side of the church, and the men on the other side of the church. You can still see this alive and well in Israel today. When you go to the Wailing Wall, which is the only wall remaining of Solomon's temple, the Jewish women and men will come to the Wailing Wall. But there's the woman's side and the men's side. That's their tradition. And so the women will write little prayers on pieces of paper and stick them in the walls on one side of the wall. And then the partition and the men then go to the other side. Well, in the church at Corinth, they were going along as they met with the Jewish tradition, and the men were on one side, the women on the other. And if a wife had a question of her husband about the service or about things of the Lord, she would then want to address her husband. And so she would say, "Hey, Henry," from this side of the church to that side of the church. And it was bringing confusion to the meetings. And so Paul is addressing those situations, the excesses of too much talking, too much distraction in the church services. And I'd like to confirm that with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we actually see more instruction on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. First Corinthians chapter 14. And starting at verse 34, Paul's writing here to the church at Corinth, correcting them about things. He says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law." Now, to correct the problem I just mentioned, he includes verse 35. "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home." Just kind of wait on that discussion you want to have with your husband. He's on the other side of the church. Just kind of wait on that and ask them at home. "For it is a shame for women to speak in the church to cause confusion or disruption." And so that's what it's about. To go ahead and confirm that the extreme way to look at this verse is not true, we need to go to other scriptures, and the Lord makes it very clear in the book of Acts. So let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, this is when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the apostles, and they began to speak in tongues, and everybody thought they were drunk. And so Peter, when he stood up to preach, and this is the first sermon he ever preached after the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he says, you shouldn't suppose these people are drunk, but this is what's happened to them. And he quotes the prophet Joel from the Old Testament. So what we're getting here is a double whammy, one from the Old Testament as Peter quotes the prophet Joel, and also what Peter's saying from Joel that applies to the church today. And so he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And that means everybody. That means moms and dads and sons and daughters receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah. And being used by God. And so let's read it. It says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens. I love this word in the King James, handmaidens. These dear girls are handmaidens of Jesus Christ the Lord. And they are blessed of God. And they are worthy because Jesus has made them worthy to receive gifts and ministries. For it says, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, what is prophecy? Prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. And so they will get messages from the Lord and be so important to the body of Christ. And so really through these scriptures, we can see and we can sense and feel to interpret what Paul was saying when he said the women should sit silent in the church is not what we think it is at first, but it is an expression. It is something to say about the excesses to bring things into order in the church. But a woman, a handmaiden of the Lord, should never ever be stopped from giving a prophetic word, because they're so important to receive all that God has. And many times, as we know, the women are more sensitive than the men, and many times more sensitive to the things of the Spirit, and can really receive a blessed word from the Lord. Now, I'd like to take you one more scripture in Acts along these lines, chapter 21, verse 8. Now, here we have the instruction of it in the first sermon that Peter preached after the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then we go on in Acts to see what actually happens. And we go to Acts chapter 21, and verses 8 and 9. Now, it says this. Now, the next day that we of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. Now, they're on a missionary journey, and they came to Caesarea. Now, Philip had moved to Caesarea. And remember, Philip was one of the first deacons in the church, and there was persecution in the church in Jerusalem, and Philip, he fled to the wilderness, out into the desert. Well, the Lord, he wasn't really fleeing. The Lord told him to go to the desert. And he was out in the desert, and the Ethiopian eunuch showed up, and God used Philip to save the Ethiopian eunuch and baptize him. And as soon as he was baptized, the Lord did a mini rapture, because the word for rapture is the same thing that's used in the rapture of the church when that comes for Philip, when he was caught up. And he was caught up by the Lord and transferred to the beach. What a great thing when you're in the hot, burning sands of the desert. Oh, yeah. and the Lord raptures you to the beach. Now this is a good thing. And so Philip went all the way to the beach, to Assos, near Gaza Strip, walked up the Mediterranean coast, ministering, settled in Caesarea, which is a beautiful seaport village, got married, settled down, had a church in his house. And now Paul's visiting that church. And let's read it. It says, and the next day we that were Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, referred to evangelist because he led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, and was one of the seven deacons that actually served the widows in Jerusalem. And we stayed with him. The same man had four daughters, not one, not two, not three, but four daughters, virgins, who did prophesy. And so in this house church, where the Apostle Paul was going to fellowship with Philip, and Philip leading a house church in his house, had four daughters, and all of them prophesied. And so what a blessing to not seal up their mouths. Oh no, we don't want to do that. We want to hear what God wants to say through these anointed girls. They all prophesied. So to give you that balance of scriptures to get that idea. Now I'd like to share some experiences in our church that have been such a blessing along these lines. When our church first started, November 3rd, 1978, there was a lady in the church. Her name was Vi Jeffers, and she is now with Jesus. She was elderly in 1978, and so she's with the Lord now. Actually, her son, Jeff Jeffers, became one of our first elders of the church. But she had the gift of prophecy, and she was woken up by the Lord at 3:30 in the morning, and she wrote that on the top of her prophecy. I still have that paper. And Sherry actually computerized that paper this last week, so we can have it as long as computers last. I don't know how long computers last, but, or if you push some wrong button and it goes, I don't know. But anyway, so I still have that paper. And the prophecy was, follow the stars I have put before you. And now this was a really important prophecy to the church because we were seeking our identity. We had just become a church. We were called Christ Fellowship. And my desire in my heart was that we would become a Calvary Chapel because I was raised up under Pastor Chuck. But the rest of the people were from the Presbyterian Church, but also loved Pastor Chuck. But we wanted to see how things would go. We're praying about things. Anyway, so Vi Jeffers has this prophecy. Follow the stars I have put before you. Now, it just so happened that the day before we got the prophecy, I was listening to Pastor Chuck on K-Wave. Was it K-Wave in those days or some other name? Anyway, he was preaching. And he was talking about Revelation chapter 1, the last verse, about the stars and what the stars mean. And he was talking about how in the King James translation it says, and the stars are the angels of the churches, which is a great thought and I think is really true. There's angels assigned to each church. I love that. That's why we have empty pews. Did you know that the angels are, they need room to sit, you guys. So never think negative about our empty pews. Angels are in there. Okay. But you can also translate that messengers. The stars represent the messengers to the church. So Pastor Chuck was saying this could mean the pastors of the different churches. And so with that study that Chuck gave the day before, and we get the word from through Vi, follow the stars I put before you, that means the messengers and could very well mean the pastors. And of course, I'd been raised under Pastor Chuck's ministry. And so it gave us an inkling. It gave us really the go-ahead to become a Calvary Chapel. And so I went down to see Pastor Chuck and asked him if we could be a Calvary Chapel, become Calvary Chapel Anaheim. And he said, well, write your testimony down, and I'm going to take it to the Board of Elders, And you know, it was so neat because it was very simple in those days. Pastor Chuck just simply sent my ordination forms in the mail after the elders approved that we would be Calvary Chapel Anaheim. And I have that in a frame in our house and signed by Pastor Chuck. And I cherish that. But we then were, what were we doing? We were following the stars, the messengers that went before us. And then the next line says, and the harvest shall be 30-fold. At that time, there was 30 people in our church. And so, you know, I figured out, okay, 30 times 1,000 is 30,000. And so this is what I'm figuring. I'm figuring that from the beginning of church in 1978, which was, how many years is that? 34 years ago, to when I die, or am I forced to retire? Because I've always figured that as long as my mouth can work, I'm going to come and lay my mouth up here and preach. But you know, nobody knows what's going to happen. But anyway, from the time that prophecy was given in 1978 to whenever it's time for me to join the big gospel train or whatever, I think there'll be 30,000 people that have been blessed. And you know, when I begin to think that all the people that have gone away from our church to become pastors and to start new fellowships and are blessed and ministered to through the ministry of our church, I'm going to figure 30,000. And it says, you know, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Now, Great Glory's going to have like 100-fold. And I think he started with 20,000 people. He's really rolling. And, of course, Billy Graham, we know he talked to 1 million people in South Korea one time. I was talking to Peter the other day, who's from South Korea, about that meeting. Each one according to how God blesses. But I love that prophecy. And I hang my hat on that prophecy. And I thank God for God's handmaiden that was open to the Lord to bring that prophetic word to our little fledgling church so many years ago. Glory to God. And so the handmaidens of the Lord are being used in a prophetic way. Another thing that's happening in our church is the Wednesday night deal. A few years now, I've been sincerely praying about a time for the Holy Spirit to be able to fall on people like the Holy Spirit fell on us in the early days, and to have an opportunity to have prophetic words and tongues and interpretation of tongues and the things that go on with the gifts of the Spirit. And of course, desiring to keep balances to that, as the word has balances with it. And we tried this and we tried that, and nothing scratches the itch. Anyway, after Pastor Brian Broderson from Costa Mesa gave a strong, rousing teaching on this and encouraged the pastors to not forget the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Ghost in our fellowships, the last Wednesday night of the last month, we tried something new, and I hope it's really going to bless the people and give people an opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and receive gifts and ministries. And instead of teaching after a set of singing, like we do here on Sunday morning, is to have two songs, and then I teach the word, and I teach just until 8 o'clock. And the service lasts till 8:30. And so for the last half hour, we have the band come back up and play one song. And then we wait on the Lord. Just kind of a Quaker thing. It's just to wait, just before the Lord. And then as people are led and blessed, and the peace of God falls in your heart, and then people feel led to say something or pray something or maybe have a gift or a word. And this last time, it was all women. It was all women. And it was awesome. It was awesome. Because the ladies began to come forth. And for some reason, the men didn't talk that night. And they usually do. It's usually a mixture. But it was just the ladies. And then we had another song. And then went back in again. There was more ladies. And then we end at 8:30 with a song. And have given then the Holy Spirit a chance, the Lord a chance, to operate gifts and so forth in our midst and not seal that off somehow. We never intend to do that, but that happens sometimes, the sealing off. And so we're opening. And so I was blessed with that thought for this sermon, because here we have, again, an example, the handmaidens of the Lord at work. And it was just so edifying, and what a blessing to hear from the women through the power of the Holy Ghost, the handmaidens expressing, God expressing himself through the handmaidens, glory to God. Now, also, I'd like to say this, that the girls who sing on the stage, now, today we have Elizabeth, and we also have Isabella comes and sings on Wednesday nights from time to time, and we have the two Jessicas. These girls are prophesying because it says in the book of Chronicles in the Old Testament that actually musicians prophesy on their instruments. And sometimes it's the instrument of the vocal cords, like when the choir comes and sings and others. These girls are handmaidens of the Lord, being used by God in a prophetic way. And actually, when that's happening, then you and I, as the congregation, are to teach one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As you sing out, and don't refuse to sing, sit there and going, I'm not singing. No, sing to the Lord. And you know what? You're teaching the guy next to you. You're teaching him through the words of that song. And this is an edifying thing because the prophesying prophets are on stage prophesying on their instruments, and you and I are teaching one another through the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. Now, if there's nobody next to you, it's probably an angel. So you're actually then teaching an angel something about the Lord. Isn't that sweet? I love that idea. The whole idea just blesses me so much. So these are examples. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy and go to verse 12, which might be the hardest verse on you today. But we love you, and we'll be as tender as possible. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 12. Now, verse 12 says this, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. And so God gives the reason, and actually says here, that women should not be pastors. Let me give you the Greek on that. This is something that we looked at sideways in every way. The word teach, the Greek word that indicates a condition or process and is better translated to be a teacher. And so the position of pastor or teacher, must be held by a man. And then the Lord gives the reason there about that. Is because Adam was first formed, then Eve, and so forth, and she was deceived. Let's get this from the book of Genesis. Let's look at the book of Genesis on this subject, because that's where the whole situation happened. And it gives us more of an understanding of the reasoning that the Lord brings about that. So we go to the book of Genesis, and chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, Eve was deceived by the devil, and he is a tricky trickster, that devil, manipulated her. And I think the strong men here in the congregation would have loved to just move in front of that dude, that old devil, and to do battle to protect our women from these things that he wants to trick them about. But you know what? We wouldn't have any success. It has to be Jesus that fights with him, because it's a spiritual warfare, and we have to be strong in the power of his might, for he's the only one that can fight the devil. So here we see the deception, and this is the bottom line of the deception. as the devil tells Eve, for God does know that in the day that you eat of this forbidden fruit, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he was really tempting her and deceiving her towards the very thing that got him kicked out of heaven. Because the scripture says that Satan wanted to be like the Most High, and he wanted to exalt himself above the stars of heaven. And so that was a conceited, prideful move and got him booted out of heaven. Now he wants to bring that same curse upon Eve and upon this dear, tender, beautiful woman that was just created. He wants to manipulate her and trick her into thinking that she would be like God, one of the gods, if she would take that fruit. And then it goes on to tell us that she went ahead and saw the things that were tempting about the fruit, and she ate the fruit, and she gave it to Adam. The fall still falls on Adam, because the scripture says back in verse 14 in 1 Timothy 2, and we'll see that when we go back, that Adam was not deceived. He was not deceived. He was not tricked. He knew perfectly well what he was doing when he ate the fruit. But Eve was tricked, and she was deceived, and she still went for it. But then offered to Adam, and Adam, with full knowledge that this is wrong, and was not tricked in any way, he was not deceived, took the forbidden fruit, thus causing the fall of mankind, that every one of us has been born into sin and in need desperately of a Savior, because Adam went ahead and accepted that from Eve. He should have taken his position as her leader and her protector to say, this is wrong what you did, and I'm not going to do that, but we're going to work and we're going to talk to the Lord and try to work this out. But he didn't. He wasn't deceived, and yet he took it just to go along with his wife. And so there's the whole ugly scene, really, is what happened. So now the Lord comes and he pronounces judgment on the devil. So let's go to Genesis 3 and verse 15. And the Lord tells the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head. Now, as Mary had Jesus Christ grow up in her womb, and she went through the labor pains to bear Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, he eventually went to the cross, and he gave a fatal wound to the head of the devil. Praise God. And so that is the fulfillment of this first prophecy in the Bible of Jesus Christ being sent to save us from our sins. And so that seed of the woman will bruise your head, fatal wound to the head, and you shall bruise his heel. You remember the nail that went through Jesus' feet on the cross. And the devil was able to bruise the heel of Jesus, but Jesus was able to bring a fatal wound to his head as he died for our sins on that cross and took the power out of Satan against us, made the big tiger toothless. Oh yeah, he can't get us anymore. For God always causes us to triumph in Jesus Christ. The victory was won at the cross. Yes, sir, it was won at the cross. And Jesus said, it is finished. And you know what that means? It is finished. He did it all. He did what he had to do to save you and to save me. And this is awesome. And there it is. Now, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. Oh, those labor pains. Man, the women have told us, haven't they, men? When we sometimes get uppity about we're stronger than them emotionally or something, and they'll just go, what about labor pains? Man, I'll never forget when I went to the hospital when Sherry was going to have our first baby, and I heard the screaming in the other rooms. Man, it can get fierce. My daughter-in-law was in labor for 52 hours. Oh, listen to that. You know what that is? That's the groans of empathy is what that is. That is awesomely bad. But you see, this is part of the curse. It is. And so there it is. And then it says, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And now, as I look at that, you know, this condition of the husband ruling over the wife can be a blessing or a curse. It can be a curse if we're not walking in God's ways. The husband is not loving the wife as Christ loved the church. It can be so hard for the little lady with this idea of being ruled over by her husband. And there's sad, sad stories, even in our congregation, and it's so sad. But man, when you got a godly husband that loves Jesus and loves his wife like Jesus Christ loves the church, and man, I want to encourage you to practice this. Ask God for it. Beg God for love for your wife like Jesus loves the church. And you know what's going to happen? Your wife will bloom. She will bloom like a rose. And she'll be so gorgeous. She'll be so beautiful that you won't believe it. Because you're the head of the household. And God has given you the headship. And so much of what you do, that lady will respond to, either negatively or positively. You want her to trust God, right? You want her to not be afraid. Does she have any reason to be afraid of you? Are you living like the devil? Are you punching her? No, that's obvious. Or verbally abusing her with all kinds of cuss words. You're not protecting her. She's the weaker vessel, the Bible says. You need to take care of her. Call her princess instead of the old lady or the ball and chain or the things we hear in our society. Isn't it true? Protect her from the enemy. Lead her away with your love and into the love of Christ from the deception and trickery and manipulation of Satan. That's your job, buddy. You took that on when you said, I do. Yeah. Serious, serious business. And watch your marriage get way, way better as she begins to loosen up and feel better because she's not afraid. She's not afraid. And she becomes of the meek and the quiet spirit because she's trusting in God and His Word. And that relationship of submission and feeling the love and really getting away totally from the fear. But resting right here with her head close to your heart and underneath your protective arms. Man, you got to know the truth of this, and you got to know it deep down in your heart. Many times, you're the only physical protection she has on this earth. And she can't face it by herself. She needs a strong man. You're the man. Say it with me. You're the man. You're the man. You're the man. Act like men. Hallelujah. Amen. Take care of those women. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. All right, guys. Yeah. Yeah, this kid knows. He does. There it is. Okay, let's go back and finish. Let's just finish this last verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, I took you to that prophecy about Jesus coming to save and what was right next in the context. We always look at the context of Scripture was the woman being told that she's going to have heavy-duty labor. With childbirth. Now it says in verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved through childbearing or in childbearing if they continue in faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. Love, receiving the love of God, and holiness with sobriety or propriety, which is acting properly without the drunkenness and all, but seeking the Lord. And salvation only comes from Jesus, right? Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so what I really feel that this verse is saying, and there's a lot of discussion over this verse, is that this is a referral to the fact that the woman will be saved even through the curse that was given of childbearing, as well as the men through the seed of the woman, mentioned in verse 15 in Genesis chapter 3. And so, yes, she shall be saved. Hallelujah. Because of the promise of Jesus coming to save her and to save all mankind. And continuing then in the Lord. If you continue in my word, Jesus said, you are my disciples indeed. And so the Lord giving us all these precious things and really lifting up his handmaidens in the proper way to go. So let's pray together about these things. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us instruction. And, Lord, we just praise you, Jesus, for your salvation. And we know it comes through Christ and Christ alone, faith in you and in you alone, Lord. And so, Father, please help each one here today to accept you into their hearts, to, Lord, bring that sin to you. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm sure that today, as we've gone through these scriptures about what you look for in a woman, there's been some conviction, some sweet conviction of how we need to change in certain ways. And so, Lord, help with that. Lord, you're the only one that can. Without you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord God, come save, save, and save some more. Save these dear ones, Lord. Everyone that's in the earshot today, Lord. And we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, I forgot one balancing scripture, and I am so sorry. This is so important. That's why I have to say it right now. It's Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where it says, let the older women teach the younger women. And so that's why we have ladies' Bible studies all through our church. I need to give that balancing scripture. So God bless you guys. Just have a great day in Him. May the Lord continue to lead your life and explain all scriptures to you, because we are struggling sometimes to understand, aren't we? Oh, but God helps us and gives us what we need. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.